readings of ancient wisdom today is from the book of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Faith. In the interest of time, we will only read excerpts, but here we remember the saints and ancestors who lived by trust in God: Abraham and Sarah, Moses and Miriam, Rahab, and all those who walked by faith, even when they could not see the outcome. Their courage and conviction remind us that faith is not simply believing about God, but living toward God, steadfast, hopeful, and bold in love. As we turn to chapter 12, we hear that we too are part of this story. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before and those who will come after. We remember our spiritual ancestors, giving thanks for the path they opened, and we run the race before us so that our spiritual descendants will find the way made clear. Let us listen for the word of God in Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The witness of modern wisdom today is from the Hopi Elders Prophecy, June 2000. The time of the lone wolf is over. We are the ones we've been waiting for. God is still speaking.
We are still listening. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Will you join me again in a spirit of prayer? God of our ancestors, as we gather to listen for your still speaking voice, remind us that remembering is not passive, but active. Remind us that to remember is to resist the forces that seek to erase, silence, or divide. Give us courage to walk in the footsteps of those who've acted by faith, hope to endure when the path is hard, and love to run the race that is set before us. Amen. Well, if you've been worshiping with us for the last number of weeks, you know that we have been working our way through a series which we've called Resistance is Not Futile, It's Biblical. And as we bring this series to a close this morning, I want to take one more step into that theme and talk about remembering as an act of resistance. And consider how holding on to faith is itself an act of resistance in the face of fear and despair and injustice. Resistance is in fact a time-honored part of our Protestant tradition. Now, this Hall of Fame of Faith from Hebrews chapter 11, well, it's It's more than a list of heroes. It's actually a litany of holy defiance. By faith, says the writer, Abraham set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, welcomed the spies and became a part of God's story of liberation. Each of these names, each short phrase, is a story of resistance, a refusal to be defined by fear or empire or despair. And these were not people who had all the answers, at least not in their own time. But they were people who trusted God enough to step into the unknown. And to remember them is not simply to admire them. It's to locate ourselves within the same ongoing story. The story of people who have always resisted domination and despair, who've always dared to imagine that God is not finished yet, and stubbornly believe there is still reason for hope and faith. Faith in this sense is not primarily belief, but it's movement. It's action grounded in trust. It's the willingness to say, I will walk forward even when I can't see the path. Trusting that the one who holds me is and will always be faithful. And it's no coincidence that the writer of Hebrews names so many who have suffered, who have lost, who have waited. Their sermon steadily builds up to its thesis, a message for those early church believers who might have been discouraged or afraid during a season of trial and tribulation. And the message is just this: faith does not protect us from struggle, but faith gives us the courage to remain human in the midst of it. That's what it means when the writer turns the corner in chapter 12 and says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race set before us. We are surrounded. We are not alone. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that stretches back in time and forward, even beyond this list, to modern day prophets and reformers. And their memory strengthens us. Their witness still whispers to our spirits, do not give up. Keep running. Keep resisting. Keep remembering who you are. And that's the first critical act of resistance, to remember. Because empire thrives on amnesia. Empire likes to erase and rewrite history according to its own vision. And they depend on us forgetting who we are, forgetting who God is, forgetting the stories that have made us strong. So to remember is to resist the powers that tear down or erase or distort and divide. To remember is to remember. That word literally means to put the body back together, to join our stories with those who came before and those who are yet to come. More than 1,500 years after those first faithful wanderers, a young monk named Martin Luther looked around at the church he loved and saw something was deeply wrong. It was sick. The church had become entangled with the empire and the love of money, especially. Bishops were selling indulgences, these promises of forgiveness, for a price. And the Pope was funding the building of grand structures, cathedrals, with the coins of the poor. And they would say, you know, when the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from hell springs. There was a jingle for it. Scriptures, which told stories of liberation, were locked away in Latin, inaccessible to the people who hungered for their messages of hope and liberation and truth. It wasn't just the financial corruption, there was also theological corruption, a distortion of God's grace into a system of fear and control. The church was supposed to set people free, but it had become a gatekeeper and a hoarder of power and wealth. And so this young monk, Luther, took up his hammer and famously nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg and called for repentance. Repentance, mind you, not from the peasants, but from the powerful. He wasn't trying to start a new church. He was trying to call the church back to its true self, to the radical center of the gospel, to say that salvation is not for sale, the grace is not earned, that God's mercy cannot be controlled by any institution, even the church. And Christ alone, not a pope, not a king, not any other human ruler, is worthy of that title of Lord of all. And though he could not have imagined it, the sound of that hammer on wood reverberated throughout history, through the tools of the age, through pamphlets and comics. His message went viral. The Reformation was not born out of hatred of the church, but out of love for it. A fierce love, fierce enough to tell the truth. A love rooted in the hope and faith that something better was possible, and that God was calling them all to it. Now, when we look around at our time, it's not hard to see a few parallels. Then indulgences were sold to fund the church's power. But now we see influence and favor are bought and sold in politics. Lobbyists and billionaires purchase access, while the poor are told to tighten their belts. The moral economy has been inverted. Grace for the rich, judgment for the poor and the marginalized. Then church leaders controlled the message by keeping scripture locked away with the clergy. Now politicians and media corporations manipulate truth itself, flooding the public square with misinformation and disinformation, and we're told to believe whatever benefits the powerful. We've become part of this attention economy. Then the printing press was the tool of liberation, democratizing knowledge. Now the internet holds that same potential, though it is too often corrupted by greed and fear and algorithms designed to divide us from each other. But in both eras, fear is the fuel of corruption. The fear of hell, the fear of the other, the fear of losing control. And the antidote to fear is faith. Not blind faith, but courageous trust that hope and love and truth will prevail. Like the reformers, we are called to protest when power becomes self-serving. We are called to say no to systems that exploit, dehumanize, and lie. That's not rebellion or insurrection. That's the beginning of repentance. It's not cynicism. It's hope refusing to be silent. And the parallels don't end there. Just as Luther was not alone, he was joined by women and men who risked everything for truth. So our time has its reformers and prophets. Journalists who uncover injustice, activists who march for voting rights or climate justice, whistleblowers who tell the truth when lies are, frankly, more profitable. Their courage echoes Luther's words, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And we must be honest, the Reformation was not pure. It carried its own sins of anti-Semitism, of sexism, of religious division. And so remembering rightly also means repenting rightly as a church. The Reformation reminds us that every reform movement, no matter how holy, must continue to reform itself generation after generation. Ecclesia semper reformanda est. The church must always be reforming. We must say that the same for democracy, for our civic life, for the soul of our nation. To remember the Reformation is not simply to glorify the past, but to learn from it, to see that God's Spirit keeps calling for renewal, a again and again. Wherever power becomes corrupt and truth is bent to serve itself, that same Spirit whispers now, remember the work of Reformation. It is not done. Hebrews chapter 11 is nearing the end of this letter, and it ends with a striking note. All of these died without having received what was promised. Yet they looked forward to a better country, that is, a heavenly one. All those people listed in that hall of fame, well, they didn't live to see the fulfillment of that dream, but they lived toward it. That's faith. And that's resistance, to live toward the promise even when you cannot yet see it. The arc of the moral universe is long, but remember, it bends towards what?
Justice.
It bends towards justice. As the writer's sermon comes to its climax, they say, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we remind ourselves that we are not only heirs of their faith, but we are a continuation of it. Our lives are the next chapter in the story. And we are the ones that future generations will remember or forget. That realization should both humble and embolden us. Because memory is not only backward-looking, it is also forward-forming. The way we live now becomes the memory that others will inherit. We are someone else's future ancestors. So ask yourself, what kind of ancestors do we want to be? When our descendants look back at this moment, an age of inequality and environmental crisis, political corruption and despair, what will they say about us? What will they remember? Will they say we kept the faith, that we resisted apathy, we told the truth even when it cost us something, that we built communities of love in a time of division? Or will they say that we were too tired, too distracted, or too afraid? I hope they will say, I believe they will say, that they remembered who they were, that they reformed what had become broken, that they believed in the power of love more than the love of power. That's what it means to be part of this living Reformation. Because the Reformation was not only about doctrine, it was also about liberation. It was about freeing the gospel from control and freeing people from fear, freeing truth from being silenced. In our time, that liberation looks like resisting systems that dehumanize, standing with those who are being targeted, and reimagining church as a place of radical welcome and truth-telling. When we march for justice, when we feed the hungry, when we plant gardens of hope in a world of scarcity, when we choose compassion over cynicism, we are continuing the work of Hebrews 11. We are remembering as an act of resistance. We are also reforming the reformers, expanding the cloud of witnesses to include those who were left out of the story, the women who preached without pulpits, the enslaved who prayed for freedom, the immigrants who prayed and sang songs in languages the powerful did not understand. Their faith, too, is part of our lineage. Their stories, too, are ours to remember. And to remember them is to resist every narrative that says faith is private, apolitical, or safe. Because the faith of the Hebrews, the faith that Luther spoke about, was not safe, but it was transformative. It's the kind of faith that upends tables, that challenges kings and pharaohs, and sets captives free. So let us not be content to admire the reformers or quote the prophets. Let us become them in our neighborhoods, in our schools, our workplaces, our civic life, Let us become the ones we've been waiting for, that next generation of faithful resistors and joyful reformers and compassionate builders of beloved community. And when future generations remember us, may they say, by faith they resisted despair. By faith they told the truth. By faith they reimagined the church. And by faith they loved their neighbors. May it be so. Amen. I invite us now to stand again as we're able and turn to the inserts in your bulletin as we sing a newer song.